Well, you survived last night, and you even came back for more. I don't know if you're courageous or if you're a glutton for punishment. But we want to press on one more. I want this one to be like this session to be more intensely practical in terms of like how would you actually apply discernment to something like books. I'm primarily going to focus on books. I included it for blogs. I think you could probably do that. And I know that many of you benefit from many blogs that are out there. And but I'm going to speak mostly about books. Why don't you, just so that we can have a passage for our framework, let's turn to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. And really, I want to say that your retreat experience will not be complete unless you come tonight to church, because it's going to be on this passage. And in that session, if you look on session 5, it's called Putting Discernment in Its Place. We're lifting up discernment, and we're putting it up high so that we can examine it. But we want to make sure that we put discernment where the Bible puts discernment. Some people put discernment up as actually the end of all things, that it's the goal to have, and everything else must bow to you being a discerning person, being able to tell all kinds of people around you where they're wrong and where you're right and all that kind of stuff. And that is the question to ask, again, is that where the Bible puts discernment? And so we want to put discernment in its proper place. And it'll be helpful for us to have at least a little bit of a mind frame and a framework to talk about what we're talking about this morning in regards to books. If we can look at Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. This is a short, short prayer. But I want you to see where discernment fits in this prayer. Here's this prayer. Paul says, and this is what I pray. Okay, Paul, what do you pray for these Philippians? I pray that your love may abound still more and more. There is the main idea, the main heart of his prayer. He's concerned that these people who already love each other, that their love would abound still more and more. It's already abounding. He just wants it to abound even more. And everything else that he says after that is a part of making sure that their love abounds still more and more. And this is where it might get shocking, surprising. Your love should abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Did you know that your love for each other depends on your discernment? Yeah, I'm tempted to go into what we're going to talk about tonight, and I won't, but that's a paradigm shift. How well you love one another depends on how discerning you are. That's what Paul is saying. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment for this purpose, that you may approve the things that are excellent, or that you might be able to distinguish the things that differ, or the translation I think is best is so that you may select the things that are best. You see, your love for each other growing in real knowledge and all discernment is for this purpose, so that you would be able to select the things that are best. Notice he doesn't say so that you would be wise to be able to know what is evil and what is righteous. But he's talking to Christians who need to be able to select the thing that is the best. What does that tell you? There are some things that, though they may be permissible, are not the best. We need to talk about that in regards to books. There are some things that are good. Maybe very many good things in there, but they may not be the best. Should you be content to not select the best? There's a result from being able to select the things that are best. That's in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Your ability to select the things that are best will impact your blamelessness your sincerity, and your practical righteousness on a daily basis. Have you ever thought of that? Do you want to be a sincere woman of God? Do you want to be a blameless woman of God who will make it in that sincerity and that blameless all the way until the day when Jesus gets his day? Then you need to be able to select what is best. That's dependent upon having all discernment and real knowledge, and that's all connected in a loving, growing relationship with each other. You see, my ability to discern and your ability to discern, it impacts how we love each other. Paul didn't view discernment apart from love for one another. That may be surprising. And all of this is ultimately to the glory and the praise of God. So really, what's at stake in our love for one another and your real knowledge that you have and your perception, your spiritual perception, your discernment, your becoming godly, selecting what is best, what really is at stake is the glory of God. Okay? So we're going to come to that passage in a little bit here, but what I want to do is talk about discerning books and blogs and give you some things to think about before you drink deeply from a book or blog, okay? Here's what I'm not doing. I am not saying don't even touch a book until you do all these things. Okay, there are some ways that you actually cannot be discerning about the book until you actually start reading it, right? Okay, so I want you to hear that, but I do want to put, in one sense, kind of an order, a sequence to things so that you do some things before you do others. So I want to just give you some things that I've been thinking about. You'll need to add to this because I'm sure this is very incomplete. But I want to give you some things to think about that will help you make your best selection, okay, that you'll be able to select what is best. So let's say you're wondering about what the big craze is about this famous author who just wrote her next book or his next book, and everybody's reading it. Everybody's. I mean, that's how it feels to you, right? That if you don't read it, there might be something wrong with you, or you might find yourself put someplace in their thinking that you don't want to be. So should I read that? Here's what I think is a wise thing to do first. Number one, don't look at the book. Don't examine the book. But number one, examine yourself. Assess your own spiritual condition, because this is the point. The kind of believer I am matters. What I should read or what I should not read is actually influenced by my spiritual condition. Okay, it is. What I should read and what I should not read is influenced by, it's not solely determined by my spiritual condition, but it is certainly influenced by that. We'll talk about that. Here's a list of questions that you can think about, and this is where I would add more. This has gaping holes in it. I'm sure you can sit here and read through this and go, why didn't he say, think to ask, you know, assess myself this way, add to it. This is not meant to be complete, okay? But, and I'm going to use the word that many of you think is my favorite word. What spiritual trajectory are you on? Where's Alexis? What? Alexis?
I already texted him that yesterday.
You did? Because you saw it in here? That's so funny.
And some other Scottisms.
And some other Scottisms. I'm so sorry. Wow.
At least you know.
I do. I know that and we'll all laugh with it now, and then when I go home, I'll cry some more. But.
By the way, Jeremy wants to know why you're not saying discernment.
Discernment? No, did I say discernment? No, it's discernment.
No, I don't.
Yeah. Where were we? Okay, what spiritual what spiritual trajectory am I currently on? That's an important question to ask yourself. You're on a path of walking with Christ. What spiritual trajectory am I currently on? It's important, is it not, to stop on a path every once in a while and stop and look back at where have I come from? What kind of decisions have I made in the recent weeks and months? Where has my heart led me? Where have my decisions led me? Where have they taken me? Try to figure out where you're at. What do mature believers around me say about my present spiritual condition? This is why it's so important to be in small group and to be in relationship and discipleship relationship with one another. What do they say about where I've been lately? Would they say the same thing that I would? I mean, we are so biased and we are so we go pretty easy on ourselves, that we're not, you know, things probably aren't as bad as maybe they actually are at times. And some of us are different than that. Some of us are convinced that we are far worse off than we are. So you need somebody else's perspective on where you are, where you've been, where you've come from. Have I received warnings from people around me lately? Does it seem like all I'm hearing from people are warnings? What do I hear from the people around me who are in my life? What kind of things are they saying about what they assess of me? Which kind of believer am I according to 1 Thessalonians 5:14? Turn there and take a look at that. That's a helpful passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. This very young church gathering of believers, Paul entrusted to them immediately their biblical care of one another. He put it in their hands. Part of his instruction to them was, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So notice that there are at least three different types of descriptions there of believers. Some are unruly or undisciplined in the way that they live. Some are faint-hearted because of what life has brought their way. And some are just weak, spiritually speaking. And what each type of person is requires its own unique application and approach. The one who is undisciplined should not be encouraged, but admonished. Okay? And you do not want to go to one who is faint-hearted and what? Admonish them. So here's a principle of care that Paul was laying out for the Thessalonians. Know the people that you're caring for so that you can give them what they need. Some need admonishment, some need encouragement, some need help. You got to be patient with them all. But some need this and others need something different. Which one am I? Which one are you? Do you know? What do people around you say about what you are? Based on that, what do I need most from what I read? Do I need admonishment from what I read? Do I need encouragement from what I need? Do I need help from what I need? As of late, have there been any expressions of simple-mindedness, foolishness, or mockery that I need to address? Let me give you an example, maybe. And by the way, in this session, I'm naming names today. Not in here, of course. You're like, right? I'm gonna name authors, and I want to do that charitably, but I want to do it honestly too. If there is a young man in our body who has mocking tendencies, he has a kind of a sharp wit about himself, and he kind of can make others feel, stupid at times. The last person I'm going to encourage him to read is Mark Driscoll, who is the king of mockery in Christendom, who can make anything outside of him look so foolish and dumb that you would never want to be that. That is not what that kind of young man needs. So you need to be thoughtful about that. If the latest big name writes a latest book, that doesn't mean that everybody should read it. You need to be discerning. Not discerning, discerning, right? Okay. Here's an important question. What place has Scripture held in my daily and weekly life as of late? Has it been central to my life? Has Scripture been central to my life, or has it been over on the sidelines? Is it peripheral? What has been my view of Scripture and my attitude towards it lately? Have other books or blogs bumped Bible reading to the curb of my life? And you're going to read another one? Ladies, if your devotions consist of reading through all of the bookmarked blogs that you have and all the Facebook posts of everyone, you know what? It's time to read your Bible next. And it's time to put those books and those blogs away. Have you ever fasted from your blogs? They're not Scripture. You know what? Someday in heaven, you'll have to live without them. You will. And you know what? You're going to be okay. you'll be just fine. Have you fasted from any of those lately? So if your devotions consist primarily of blogs and books, why don't you set them aside? And why don't you maybe devote the next year to taking Wellspring again if you haven't taken it for a while, or if you've never taken it and you don't know what we're talking about? Wellspring is that ministry that Chris and Sarah talked about on our first night together that it really helps you to become disciplined in pursuing the Word of God so that you know the God of the Word. And another question, what has been my view of sin lately? What has my practice been when I am aware of sin in my life? Am I quick to confess and begin the process of repentance, or have I been defensive lately? It's probably a good time to ask somebody, ask your spouse, am I defensive when you confront me, or am I responsive when you confront me? And again, you can add many more questions, but the point here again is the kind of believer you are matters in what you read. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. If you just read, don't give thought to the kind of Christian you are at the moment. Sometimes you need to let that influence you more than you think. Secondly, then, after you've assessed your own spiritual condition, number two, temporarily disassociate the subject of the book from the author. Okay? Just draw a line between them, because at the moment they're both together. The author's name is on the book and the subject is on the cover of the book. Now, what I'm asking you to do is to consider is just separate those two temporarily. Okay? Temporarily disassociate the subject of the book from the author for this purpose: to just go examine the subject alone in light of Scripture. And you say, but that's why I'm reading the book, because I don't know what Scripture says, and I want to know what that author says about that from Scripture. Okay, I understand that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But why not take a moment, take some time, and decide that what you're going to do first is you're just going to scan through the pages of the Bible. For instance, Elise Fitzpatrick writes a book on parenting with her daughter. And it's Elise Fitzpatrick. I mean, we love Elise Fitzpatrick. And so why don't we, for a moment, separate her name from the subject of parenting, and why not maybe just scan through Proverbs? What does the Bible itself say about parenting? Why don't I look at that first? Jerry Bridges wrote a great book that I pulled off my shelf years and years ago. It was the first one I think I ever, no, it was the second one I ever read of his. And I thought, I'm gonna read this one, Trusting God. I love Jerry Bridges. We love Jerry Bridges as an author. Separate his name from the subject. And what if I just watched through my Bible reading, or took a special day or a special retreat away, and just turned as many pages as I could in my Bible, looking, trying to remember stories, not reading every word, looking for the word trust, but looking, okay, the story of Abraham. What about trust is there? Oh, yeah, trusting God. Joseph in the pit. And just keep going on. David, anointed king, but having to wait so long. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel in captivity in Babylon. What does trusting God look like? What if I just did that first? John MacArthur writes a book called Slave. Wow. That's interesting. Separate the author's name from the subject and go to the New Testament and watch how Paul uses the word bondservant or slave. That would be a good thing to do. Sometimes an author's name generates interest in us about a subject. Piper wrote what? What did Piper write? I don't care what it is. Just tell me what Piper wrote, right? We're drawn to the subject more by the author's name than actually by the subject itself at times. And so here's what I want you to recognize. Recognize that the possibility exists that this author's treatment of the subject may not be the best treatment of the subject. Okay? It might be worth it to read, but it might not be the best. And this is why you got to come tonight and listen to Philippians 1:9-11, because you need to what? Select what is best. What's at stake with you selecting what is best? Well, your own godliness and our love for one another. Okay? in God's glory. So have a category for this, that you might be drawn to a specific author's popularity and popular treatment and newest treatment of a subject than the best author's treatment of the subject. Did you know that there's actually been books written before John Piper started writing? Did you know that? There have been, and they've been written for centuries. And there are some really classic, time-tested books that are not trendy anymore that are the best to read. I'm not saying John Piper's books are not. I'm just using him as a name of popularity. So do your best first to turn through the pages of your Bible first to hear what God's Word says about the subject. And this will accomplish a couple of things for you on your notes there, the check marks. You're going to become familiar and aligned with Scripture sooner than later on the subject. And you're going to become aware of it and aligned with it, not through the author's treatment of that subject, but just through you looking at the Bible. That doesn't mean you're going to know it perfectly. You're going to look at many verses, perhaps on parenting, and go, I have no idea what that means. But at least you're aware of it, and you looked at it. Maybe you cataloged all those verses, and you looked at them, and you've got them set aside. And now when you go to turn to the author's book, you're like, I already have an idea of what Scripture says about it. Now I get to compare what this author says with what Scripture says. You'll be more fortified to recognize the author's use or misuse of Scripture if you've already been there looking at it. And again, does this take time? We're busy people. We're in a hurry. It's just easier to grab the latest book and just start reading. Slow down. Slow down. There's a lot at stake. It will also train you to love and listen first to Scripture itself rather than other men's comments on subjects. It's a lot more enjoyable to be in somebody's fan club than it is to develop a real love for God's Word first. Right? And it potentially can keep you from rashly and unnecessarily jumping on the latest fad or trendy author's bandwagon. Right? Now, in temporarily disassociating the subject of the book from the author, they may be treating a subject that you are so unaware of, so unfamiliar with. It's a theological subject that you're like, oh my goodness, I don't even know what to do with that. For instance, Elise has written a book called Found in Him, and it's all about union with Christ. It's about the incarnation of Christ and union with Him, that the second member of the Godhead came and took on flesh, and then us, so He identified with us, and now we are identified with Him in our union with Him. You may not even know, okay, why is that important, and what is this a theological subject I haven't even considered very much. I'm not aware of that. I think I'm aware of Paul saying in Him a lot, and okay, but what is that? You know, it's okay to go ask somebody that you are in the body with, a small group leader or somebody in your small group that you trust, come to an elder and say, what is the incarnation and union with Him all about? You might need to explore some theological subjects before you start reading, or even as you are reading. Elise is writing about sanctification now, progressive sanctification, and you may need to get some pointers or some tips, or you may need to be directed to some sermons that your elders have preached that will help you think rightly as you evaluate her book. So what have you done first? You've assessed your own spiritual condition. You've separated the subject of the book away from the author temporarily, right? Now, a third step to do that doesn't happen very often, I don't think. Now, assess the author. Think just about the author. What kind of author is this? The point here is the kind of believer that the author is matters, doesn't it? Ask yourself the following questions about the author. But what should I read or should not read is influenced by the author's spiritual condition. And I'll be honest with you, here's what's great today, and here's what's absolutely terrifying about today. You can say something in a corner somewhere, and the next thing you know, tomorrow it's on the blogosphere. And everybody knows about it. And so you can learn a lot about it. It doesn't mean that everything on the blogosphere is true. But you can learn a lot about an author before you ever read them by doing a search. That's okay. Do that. That doesn't mean you have to believe everything you read, but it wouldn't be a bad idea to do it, right? So explore. What kind of a man is this? So much has been coming out lately about Mark Driscoll that all of a sudden is not new or shocking. It is exactly the same thing that has been going on in his life for 10 years, and men around him knew it. Men that you love, you set their name up high, and you read every book that they've read, and they affirmed this man, knowing what he was. And he's been writing books for 10 years. And his books are a reflection, are not separated from the kind of man he is, right? We have never had a Mark Driscoll book on our table at church. And there's a reason for that, is because I have tried to read almost every single one of his books from the beginning, and I never can get past about the second or third chapter because I feel dirty. I don't want to read somebody mocking about the way that Joseph and Mary interacted together after Jesus came. What's the point of that? So find out what you can about an author. And if a man or a woman like that is writing books, and I need to select what is best because my godliness depends upon it and our love for one another depends upon it, I need to select what is best. If he's written a theology book, I am so glad that church history is full of other systematic theologies that might be better. What spiritual trajectory has the author been on? Do your best to find out what you can. What do other mature believers say about the author's lifestyle, his writing, his ministry? What is the author's view of Scripture? Is it a high view of Scripture? Is it a lower view of Scripture? Is it hard to tell? If it's hard to tell what somebody's view of Scripture is, look for somebody else to read. Okay? If you're not sure what Ann Voskamp's view of Scripture is, maybe there's somebody else better to read. How does the author handle God's word? What is the author's view of sin? Does the author even address sin? We'll talk more about Sarah Young in a minute. I read her preface in Jesus Calling, and I read all of January's devotions. And then I decided I can't do it with February, March, April, May, June, July, August, the rest. So I'll read the first day of each month after that. And then I'll read all of December to see where she ends. I have not seen every single page that she's written. So this is my observation on the basis of my limited interaction with the book. But it's significant. I can count on, I don't even need all the fingers on this hand, but I can count how many times she mentions sin. I am not after authors that all they do is talk about sin. But if somebody is going to write a book to me and two or three times says something about sin and that's it, and it's all about me knowing God and having a more intimate relationship with him, but they don't address my sin, my Bible doesn't follow that kind of pattern. So what's the author's view of sin? What's the author's remedy for sin? Is she clear about the remedy for that sin, or is she fuzzy about that remedy for sin? And look, and this is where you're not going to be able to find all of these things on the internet before you ever start reading. You're just going to have to scan the pages. I encourage you, before you read a book, scan it. That's where it's okay to do some lucky dipping, okay? Take an author's book who's not God, And just lucky dip, just flip it open and stop right there and just read a page. Just what are they talking about? Does it make sense? Do it. Turn three more pages and do it again and then go back the other way. Just scan through the book. This may mean that you have to browse some of the book itself before you devour it. Sometimes the author gives everything away about himself or herself in the preface. And that is Sarah Young at that point. Her book is Jesus Calling. She has several others as well. I know that there are people in our body who believe that they have benefited from what she has written and been encouraged by what she has written. And a stopped clock will not misguide you twice a day, too. I want to pause here for a little bit, and I want to point out some things in her introduction. Okay, she says, her first line: "I first experienced the presence of God in a setting of exquisite beauty." She was at Le Brie, an international ministry that began in Switzerland through Francis Schaeffer's ministry years ago. And she says that she was there on a quest for truth. Listen to what she says. "Though the quest that had taken me there was a search for truth, it was God's glorious creation that helped me open my heart to Him. Though I was looking for truth, I looked out on natural revelation, and it was that which opened my heart to God." Now, just stop. What does Romans chapter 1 say about what natural creation, natural revelation does? Does it open the heart of the sinner? It does not. In fact, it only condemns you as you look upon it, because you know God is there and you repress Him. "One night I found myself leaving the warmth of our cozy chalet to walk alone in the snowy mountains. I went into a deeply wooded area, feeling vulnerable and awed by cold, moonlit beauty. There, the air was crisp and dry, piercing to inhale. Suddenly, I felt as if a warm mist enveloped me. I became aware of a lovely presence," the capital P, "and my involuntary response was to whisper, 'Sweet Jesus.'" I don't want to get too technical with words, but words mean something. An involuntary response to God, to Jesus. Where do we find anything like that? That it's like, you know, you get hit on the knee and your knee goes whoop without you volunteering it to do so. Is that sound like something that you find in Scripture? And this is what is probably most concerning to me. I realized it was all of that. I realized that that was the response of a converted heart. An involuntary response to a feeling on a cold night in the Swiss Alps, that was the response of a converted heart. At that moment, I knew I belonged to Him. Is that the way the Bible describes conversion? What is her view of conversion? What kind of an author is she? What kind of a person is she? What kind of a Christian is she? See, we're learning about her in her introduction. I'm on page 2 of the introduction before we even get into the rest. So if that's her view of conversion to God, what is she going to build on top of that? Do you want to hear that? Do you want to select that? I wish it got better. Later, she's a missionary in Japan. Or maybe it's in Australia at this point. I can't remember where it's at. It doesn't matter. She's a missionary with her husband. "During that same year, I began reading God Calling," which is where she gets her, you know, she calls it Jesus Calling. "God Calling was a devotional book written by 2 anonymous listeners. These women practiced waiting quietly in God's presence, pencils and paper in hand, recording the messages they received from Him." Now, can you recall the passages we went through last night on prophecy. If there was ever a day we lived in where people want God to be able to speak to them, but they do not want to categorize it as the same way that Scripture views it, this is the day we live in, and this is what's going on. The messages in that book are written in first person with I designating God, and while I was living in Japan, someone had mailed this book to me from the U.S. I had not read it at that time, but I had held on to the book through two international moves. 6 or 7 years later, this little paperback became a treasure to me. It dovetailed remarkably well with my longing to live in Jesus' presence. So, I mean, first, just think about this. Do you want to live in Jesus' presence? Yeah, I do. So so understand this. Where error oftentimes is, it's not like it's, okay, here's the only way error can be categorized. I'm the devil. Okay? And I worship Satan and not Jesus. That's error. But you can get to error very quickly by saying things that sound good and sound right. To be in Jesus' presence. The following year, I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. She yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed he was saying. I felt awkward the first time I tried this, but I received a message. It was short, biblical, and appropriate. Well, that's comforting. It addressed, that was mockery, wasn't it? I'm so sorry. I don't want to do that. It addressed topics that were current in my life, trust, fear, and closeness to God. I responded by writing in my prayer journal. My journaling had changed from monologue to dialogue. And soon messages began to flow more freely. I knew, and listen to what this does with her, at least what she has somewhere, some kind of a twinge of conscience. I knew these writings were not inspired as Scripture, but they were helping me grow closer to God. So what is she saying? When God communicated to people in the past, it became Scripture. I know that he's communicating to me, and it's not the same thing as that, but it's helpful. She wants it both ways, right? She wants that God can still speak to her, but it doesn't have to be prophecy. This practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with him more than any other spiritual discipline. So I want to share some of the messages I have received. What are the other spiritual disciplines? Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with others, etc. And this practice of listening to God and writing down what I think he's telling me, she says, has increased my intimacy with him more than any of those other ones. And she gives an explanation for how she writes. The messages that follow address the felt need that many Christians have for wanting to have a deeper experience with God. So do you want to have a deeper experience with God? I do. But I want to define what that means. And I want Scripture to define what that means for me. And so I can be drawn into somebody who, because I want that. I need to be discerning. The Bible is, of course, the only inerrant word of God, and my writings must be consistent with that unchanging standard. So does that mean that I should just put this at the end here? Because now Revelation is over, and does she begin? Because it has to be consistent with that, and this is only the inerrant word, but this has to be in line with that. And listen to what she says. I have written them from Jesus' point of view. That is, the first person singular, I, me, mine, always refers to Christ. And you refers to you, the reader. So the perspective is that of Jesus speaking to you. So she is claiming, as she's writing these things, she's wording it so that it's Jesus talking to you in each one of the daily devotions. And then she tells about her style of doing it a little bit. She says, I have included scripture references after each daily reading. Okay, so you know what a study Bible is, right? The study Bible has God's word at the top and then the author's comments at the bottom. This is the opposite of that. This has her words at the top and God's words at the bottom in a reference form. And she says, as I listened to God, Bible verses or fragments of verses often came to mind. I have interwoven these into my messages. So as you read, you'll see italicized ideas, and that's where you know that it's a fragment of God's word or a verse from God's word, and it's woven into her message. Ladies, that is enough right there to make me take the book and just say, I'm not going to read that because of a host of reasons, and I would never encourage any of you to read it. I tried to read through the rest of it as much as I could. I need to select what is best. According to Philippians 1:9-11, you need to select what is best. This is not what is best. You need to be very careful about what draws us in. You need to do your homework when you read, okay? And I'm so sorry if that has been a benefit to you. I know I have dear friends who believe that that has been, they found really good encouragement from that. It's not like on every page she's talking about the devil and how to be disobedient to God. She's not. She's talking about trusting in him, resting in him, enjoying his presence, all of the kinds of things that you and I want from our Bible reading. But that's what makes it even more dangerous, because it's mixed with truthful ideas. And it comes from a source. The foundation of it all is something that's not even biblical. And I don't even know if she understands what it means to be saved, because she had an experience and she calls it that she was converted in that warm mist enveloping her as she looked out on creation, which she says opened her heart. That's not the way the Bible views conversion. And she's writing a book to me, somebody who's converted, and trying to help me and know what it means to be intimate with Jesus. That just sounds, that's a crazy maker. How long did it take for me to do that with you? 10 minutes maybe? Take the time and read carefully before you drink deeply from a blog or a book.